We know, Lord God, that you have called us here to listen, to receive, not from man, but from you. We ask that your Holy Spirit would teach, would reveal Christ, would draw us closer. Lord, that we would feel your presence. I believe we already have during the worship. I thank you, Lord, for each one that came out. We pray, Lord, that you would just sanctify our ears to hear all that you would have for each one of us, Lord. We know that you feed us separately and corporately. The word goes forth, and it goes to the seed. The seed goes to the soil, and I pray that our soil is prepared to receive. I pray that it would bear much fruit, great fruit, more fruit, and Lord, that you would be glorified in all of it. We pray that your word goes forth and it heals, that it draws, and that it ministers to each one of us. God, I thank you, Lord, for these psalms and just how much you've blessed me with them. And I pray, Lord God, that we would just enter into all that you have for each one of us here tonight. And Lord, we won't fail to give you the honor and the glory. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. So these last five psalms, 146 to 150, I titled the message Hallelujah Psalms. And that's what they are. And they're hallelujah psalms because if you notice, the very first verse in each one of them says, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But the very last verse in each one of them says, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So it begins with praise the Lord. It ends with praise the Lord. And what does praise the Lord mean? Hallelujah. It's hallelujah. Amen. The Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So they took the Old Testament in Hebrew and Aramaic, and they transliterated it into the Greek, and it's called the Septuagint. According to the Septuagint, our Bible, my Bible, hopefully yours too, maybe, maybe not, but there's no, it doesn't say written by David or Psalm of David or Psalm of so-and-so. In the Septuagint, it's believed that it was written by Zechariah and Haggai. Zechariah and Haggai were post-exilic prophets. In other words, they prophesied after the exile. So there were those like Jeremiah, Isaiah, they were prophesying right before they were going into exile to Babylon. And then you had Ezekiel and some that were prophesying Daniel while they were in Babylon, in Persia. And then Haggai and Zechariah prophesied on their way out from there and after that. So that was during the building of the second temple with Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, you recall, and Ezra. And Ezra was the priest, and he was proclaiming the word. And Nehemiah came, and he was building the wall. And so they were on the backside of that. So when you look at this psalm, and it's about praising the Lord and all that he's done, you could see that if it be, according to the Septuagint, that they were the ones that were writing it, think of how much they had in their hearts to praise the Lord after the exile. Now, Jeremiah 25 says specifically that they would be there for 70 years. And so they knew exactly how long they would be there. God said they were going to be there for 70 years because it was 70 Sabbaths that they didn't celebrate. And God said for every one of them, for every Sabbath year, 49 years, there would be that much time in captivity. And so he allowed them all that time. So when they finally came out, it's just a picture of God's discipline and how God takes us aside and he brings us to himself. And while we're there, listen, Jeremiah said, build houses, have families, raise your kids. You're going to be here a while. And so it wasn't as though they were there and they were in chains the whole time. They assimilated. They assimilated too much. To the point that when the decree was signed by Darius, when they were ready to leave, it was 50,000 of them left. There were millions of them, millions of them. The book of Esther was written while they were in captivity and how they wanted, you know, Haman came and he wanted to annihilate all the Jews. And now they have the Feast of Purim because of that time. And so they didn't, it wasn't an easy time, and they began building synagogues. And it was the time when they actually had, you know, Pharisees and synagogues, and they would go in, and that would be their place of worship because they didn't have the temple. At that time, the temple was totally destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And so you can see their reasons for praise. Now let's personalize it. Let's take it down to our level. And if Babylon is a picture of discipline, how many times, you know, the old saying, to the woodshed, you know, we never had a real woodshed, but I knew what the woodshed was, raised in my father's house. And dad would, all right, let's go, Butch. You know, it's, you're going to get what's coming. You know, he kind of like warned me, which was worse, I think. I'd rather get it by surprise. But it was time. But I tell you this, I'm grateful. Because when my father would discipline me, never did it without saying, I love you. And in Hebrews 12, 6, it says that God disciplines those that are his. You know why? Because he loves us. Because he loves us. He disciplined Israel. Why? Because he loved them. And so for those that came to the other side of that, they had a heart of gratefulness. And they had a heart of praise. And it's such a great picture of what the Lord is showing us. So I like to look at the first mention of the word praise, or, you know, praise the Lord. It's interesting that the first mention is in Genesis in chapter 29. And so it's during Jacob. Jacob works for 21 years for Laban. But the deal was that he would work for 7 years there so that he would get Rachel, his wife. But Laban didn't give him Rachel. He gave him Leah. And so he ends up with the older one. It says she had droopy eyes. I'm sure she was pretty, but she had droopy eyes, which I don't think Rachel had droopy eyes. You know, she had nice eyes probably. And so Jacob didn't love her. So watch the story. It's just a few verses. It's in Genesis 29, starting in verse 31. It says, now the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, and he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So here's Jacob. He loves Rachel, but she can't have kids. But he's still married to Leah. And so Leah, he opens her womb, and she has a child. She conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. Reuben's the firstborn of the 12. And for she said, because the Lord has seen my affliction. She went from despair, from affliction. That's where she began. Then it says, surely now my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me the son also. So she named him Simeon. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will become attracted to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. You would think. She goes on. Therefore, he was named Levi. Verse 35 says, and she conceived again. This is her 4th son. And she bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she named him Judah. Where did Jesus come from? The tribe of Judah. She named him Judah because that's what drew her to praise. Then she stopped bearing children. And that's all the kids that she had. But what a beautiful picture to go from affliction and despair to praise. And that's the first time that it's mentioned. The last time is in Revelation 19:5. I'll read that to you while I'm at it. It says this. It says, and a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God and to his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Give praise to him. I got to tell you, I've been tired. I'm just tired, right? Like mentally, spiritually, and you just get in these grooves and you just get tired. You know, it happens. It's not fatigue or anything. It's just tiredness. And I'm like, do I still have that heart of praise? And I realize that my praise isn't this jubilant thing that I'm jumping up and down and, oh, praise the Lord, I'm tired, I'm worn out. This is a beautiful thing, you know. I hope I don't burn out again. You know, that's not it. Praise is in your heart. Amen. Praise comes to your lips, but it's mostly in your heart. And do I have a heart of praise? I do. You know why? Because I know it's not me. Because I know this is where God has me. I know that my body is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I know that he's exchanged my sin with his righteousness. I have all of his righteousness. He's given me all of his creation to enjoy. He's given me a blessed inheritance that's waiting for me in heaven. And he lives in me. I'm his treasure. Amen. Can I not praise him? Can I not praise him for that? We absolutely can. Has he taken me to the woodshed at times and come out of it and still, you know, I don't want to say unscathed, but I mean still in one piece? And I say, praise the Lord for that. I thank God for conviction. I thank God for discipline. I thank God for boundary. I thank God for the love that he has for little old me. Amen. I'm so insignificant. I don't matter to the world. Well, I don't matter to Fall River. I matter to my family, but that's only because they have to love me. They're related to me. No, they don't have to love me, but they do anyway. But you look at who you are. When David said in Psalm 8, who is man that you is mindful of him? Like, why do you care about man? Are you kidding? I get a whole army of angels behind me. Amen. I mean, they follow me everywhere I go. They don't bug me, so it's okay. I let them go. But they're following me all the time. They're fighting my battles. The Lord goes before me. Oh, but wait, he's my rear guard. He's covering my six, might call it, right? He's covering my back. Like, I don't have to worry about somebody calling, they're going to stab you in the back. No, Jesus is there. Pretty sure he's got it. I walk beside him, but yet he lives in me. He lives in me. I mean, what a beautiful picture that the Lord has. It's interesting, the five Psalms, they conclude the book of Psalms. How would you end if God said, okay, you're going to end 150 Psalms, the last five Psalms, how do you want to end it? God says, I'm going to end it in praise. I'm going to end it in praise. Because all the things that the psalmist, you know, David and Asaph and all those that have written psalms, even Moses wrote one, all the psalms that were written, how do you end that? But praise. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's a hallelujah chorus. And they just, remember we started with the Psalms of Ascent and how there was a progression. How it started when they were, you know, they were in their homes and they're leaving their homes and there's an excitement. We're going to temple and we're going to go worship the Lord. We're going to praise the Lord. We're bringing our sacrifice. We're going to go see the Lord. And that whole time there's that progression up. And then God took it from there and continued to build on it, to build on it to the place where just praise him. Just praise him. I do not believe there is a greater time that the church is in unison, in unity, than when we're all praising God. Amen. We're going to have a praise night in 2 weeks. And when we have the praise night, we're all going to be here. And whether we're sitting or we're standing, and we're going to love on the songs, and we're going to read the words, and we're going to sing them, and our heart's going to be stirred, and our spirit's going to be moved, and we're going to know the presence of God is here, and we're going to all be singing and giving glory to God. You sounded awesome tonight, by the way. And he's going to be singing, and we're going to be singing. And there is a perfect unity because our eyes are on Jesus. When our eyes are on Bible, listen, I love the Bible. I'm grateful for the Bible. The Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. But the Bible causes division. It divides. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword, Matthew 10:34. And that sword would divide. And so many churches, denominations have split hairs and divided over the Bible. No, the Bible says this. Oh, no, it says that. Well, no, it says this to me. Well, it doesn't say that to me. It only says this to me. And next thing you know, it's this whole dissension thing. If our eyes were just fixed upon Jesus, can you imagine? Can you imagine? That's the pearl. It can't be divided. It can't be separated from itself. It can't be split. That's the robe, the garment that Jesus had on that it says was seamless. And that's why the guards, when the centurions and the Roman guards, when they took the piece of cloth off of him and he laid there naked on the cross and they had it, they looked and they said, this thing is seamless. What a picture of the church. Church isn't divided. God said we're one. We're one. He said, me and the Father is one, and we're one. We're one with him, and we're one in him. There's no division there. Are the tares and the weeds growing together? They sure are. Are there good fish and bad fish? Bad fish has gotten into the net? There sure has. Is there going to be goats and sheep at the end when the great divide happens? There sure will. But let me tell you something. The sheep is still part of the sheep. The good fish is still part of the good fish. And the wheats are still part of the wheat. There's no division there. There's no divide. What a hallelujah. The five psalms are short chorus in worship. And God's people today would do well. Someone wrote this, to heed their message. He wrote this, sanctuaries are turning into religious theaters and worship is becoming more entertainment. That's a true statement. That's a true statement. Listen, the author understood that God was not just a part of life, but he was the heart of life. He's the heart of life. Paul had the same conviction, Philippians 1:21, he said, for me to live is what? Christ. For me to live is Christ. To die, that's gain. Because now I'm going to live with Jesus face to face. But to live, it's Christ. And Colossians 3:4, it says, when Christ, who is our life? Is that not reason to praise him? It's not my life. I go where God wants me to go. The Lord can lead. God's good at it. He's really good at leading. Listen, he ain't following nobody. His glory he will share with no other. No other. Praise for the greatness and the grace of God. I can tell you this. I'm a grace guy. I love the grace of God. I could not do without the grace of God. And for just grace alone, I'll praise him. And I'll praise him all day. The psalmist vowed to praise him all his life. Because the one who made the heavens and the earth will remain faithful. Let's read the psalm. There's only 10 verses. We'll chop it up as we go, but I want to read it all together. It says, praise the Lord. That means hallelujah in your margin. It says, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes. 3 and 4, he tells you who not to trust. 5 to 7, he tells you who you can trust. He says, do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who execute justice for the oppressed. I love this. Who gives food to the hungry. Now watch, praise Jehovah, Jehovah God here, or Yahweh. It says, the Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord, he's making no mistake who's doing this. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Amen. Isn't that awesome? What an awesome. I really don't have nothing more to say. I mean, that's just it. Joking. No. Listen, not only should we praise God with our lips, but we need to praise him with our hearts. God looks upon the heart. Listen, we can be in the presence of God and he can hear you sing and go, "Eh, you're a little off pitch." Then I'd be like, "Yeah, I know, Lord, that's where I live, off pitch." But at the end of the day, it's not how you sound. It's what's in your heart. Amen. It's what's in your heart. I can tell you this. We don't all sing like Danielle and Jess, you know, Ronnie does, but but he's an exception to the rule. But I can tell you this, when we sing together, it sounds awesome. It sounds awesome. And there's nothing like it. Nothing like it at all. Listen, God gives us life and breath. Acts 17:25. He gives us life and breath. Praise him for it. Praise him for it. So it's only right that we use that life and breath to praise him. To receive gifts and ignore the giver is the essence of idolatry. Be grateful in everything. 1 Corinthians 5:18, give thanks in all things. Give thanks always. Ephesians 5:20, same thing. Believe that God is working. Do you believe God's working all things together for the good? Praise him for it, because he is. And the good is to conform us into the image of his son. A life of praise is free from constant anxiety and discouragement as we focus on the Lord. You know the thing about focusing on the Lord? I always say be God conscious. It's as simple as that. You know, God's in my heart. He's on my mind. And so I'm always conscious of the Lord, regardless of where I am, what I hear, what I do. I'm just conscious of the Lord. If my eyes are on him, guess who they're not on? They're not on me. Guess who else they're not on? Anybody else around me. And as soon as I focus on them, oh, did you see that one? Can you believe that? Can you believe what he said? I can't believe what he said. You know, and we stop focusing on man and we take our eyes off the Lord, then we can get ourselves in trouble. But as long as my eyes are on the Lord, it is the foolproof plan for perfect unity in God's body. The foolproof plan for any relationship, man and women, or parent to child, when our eyes are on Christ. When our eyes are on Christ. And as soon as we take our eyes off of the Lord, we can fall into trouble. As soon as we do it. Again, he tells us not who not to trust. There is none to be trusted, no, not one. Adam fell, therefore, lean not on his sons. Man is a helpless creature without God. But yet Israel so many times ran to Egypt. Sometimes Judah even made plans with Assyria. Hey, if you come and fight with us, you know, we'll be okay. And what did they do? They were just running to the world. I've seen more Christians go to the world for help than I have that go to Christ. At the end of the day, your counselor is the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not against going to counsel if it need be. I'm not against that at all. I think at times, you know, people need that. They need to see things in a different light. You know, so I know for me, I seen someone some years ago, and all he did was show me something that I never seen. Set me free. So there's a place for it, but it was all in prayer. So it was in prayer. And I think that's the place for it. But other than that, for little things, other things, it's like, no, the Holy Spirit is literally called the Paracletus, our counselor. He's our counselor. He's able to teach us and to show us the things that we need to see. Always. Always. I tell people, God will show you. God will show you. Verses 5-7, what a beautiful picture of the sovereignty of God. The person who has his trust in the omnipotent creator, is happy. Happy is he who can address the God who called all this wondrous universe into being. Can you imagine? And he sustains all of it by his power. That's our God. I've been in this mindset, probably because I'm tired, but I'm in this mindset that I hate the world. Now understand, when I say the world, the Greek for the world is, there's two different words, but the word I'm looking at is cosmos. The cosmos is the system of the world. It's the leaders. You know, it's the whole political realm. It's the system of the world. It's where they're pushing us to become that new world order and that one world government and one world religion. That's the cosmos. That's the world. That's where it's pushed. I hate that. I can say that because I think God hates it. But I love God's creation. I love everything that the Lord has given us on the earth. I love, but not above my Father. Not above the Lord. And so God gave us all things to enjoy. I believe it's 1 Timothy 4:7. He gave it all to us to enjoy. So enjoy it. But don't hold so tight to it that it becomes an idol. Let it go. And as far as man, listen, I think brothers and sisters that get together and share Christ with each other, I think there's something precious about that. And I think when guys get together for once a month for the pizza, I get fed. I told somebody I was there to get fed because it builds me up. I like being around them. I still like them a little bit. No. But we have a good time. It's a good time. But it's all Christ-centered. We're not there to, hey, what do you think about the baby? What do you think about this? I don't care about that anyway. What do you think about the Bruins, huh? Not too much, I can tell you that. But what matters is God. So he says, who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who gives food to the hungry, the Lord sets the prisoners free. God is the great provider. Psalm 107 verse 9, it says, for he satisfies the thirsty soul and the hungry soul, he is filled with what is good. In Psalm 146:15, it says, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. God is the provider of all things. It absolutely blows my mind that God feeds every animal, animals that you and I will never see. I seen something online, and it said, oh, they discovered a new species of whales. Never seen them before. I wonder where they've been hiding for the last 6,000 years. But man just figured it out. And of course, man gives them names because that's what man does. Adam did the same thing. And it's like, it's amazing that God had them in mind the whole time of existence since he created the earth, and they just discovered it. How do you not praise that God? I get overwhelmed with everything that God does. He opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. All I could think of is like bowing before the Lord. I think it's bowed down that, you know, there's weight that's keeping us down and that's weighing us down. I think that's the picture. But what if the picture is that along with as we come before the Lord and we bow before him? And I just see the Lord, you know, like the prodigal, you know, from a distance, and the father sees him and runs to him. But the Lord bending down to pick us up so he can hold us, so he could see us face to face. It's taken Isaiah 61:1, but it's quoted in Luke 4:18 and 19. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Remember, Jesus went into the synagogue, grabbed the scroll, opened it up. There were scrolls. We had some when we bought the synagogue. We seen them. And they would open the scrolls, and he just happened to open it up to Isaiah 61. What a coincidence. No coincidences. But he said this, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover of sight to the blind and to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Life means loving God, loving our Jesus. And the greatest proof of that love is the cross, is Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul wrote this in Galatians 2:20, who loved me and gave himself up for me. The great exchange. He gave you God's righteousness for your sin. If you can explain that to me, go for it. Because I don't know how. Jehovah consoles the bereaved. He cheers the defeated. He cheers up the despondent, comforts the despairing. Five times the name Yahweh stands emphatically at the beginning of the line. The Lord opened the eyes. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord raises up those. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the stranger. Just amazing. Marvelous description of Yahweh as God of power, of care, of justice, of compassion. Church, we can only scratch the surface of how awesome our God is. We can't go much deeper than dirt. We can't go much deeper than surface. I'm telling you, we will get to heaven, and when we see the Lord, we just look at the Lord. We will know more about him than this Bible is able to teach us. And we will be so in awe of the Lord. You know, people, I can't wait to get to heaven and see my loved ones. You ain't going to be focused on loved ones when you see Jesus. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Listen, look at his power in creation. Hebrews 1:3 says, he holds it all together by the word of his power. What? He was holding it together when he was in Mary's womb. What? That's the power he has. It says the galaxies and all of the celestials, it hides his power. Because we look at that and we go, look at how awesome God is. And he goes, no, that's nothing. Like, I did that with my fingers. I just thought it into existence. Oh. Can you imagine? How do we not praise him? How do we not praise him? How do we not see? It's Christ. This psalmist, Christ. Praise the Lord. It's Jesus. It's all Jesus. The psalmist includes that the Lord reigns forever. As the eternal ruler, he is sovereign. He is gracious. He is just. So he merits the closing, praise the Lord. This statement comes from the song of victory that the Israelites sang at the Exodus. Exodus 15:18, it says, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. How awesome was that experience for them? And they would complain 3 days later. Just amazing. No different than you and I. No different than you and I. Listen, we don't need to wait for the kingdom to come to start reigning with Christ. For God's grace is reigning, and we can reign with Jesus today. Amen? Romans 5:21, it says, so that as sin reigns in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Then we can have a life of praising God, trusting God, loving God, a life that will glorify God. To this we say, hallelujah. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father God, we do thank you this night, Lord, for your word. God, we seek you in your word. We seek you in our hearts. We seek you in others, Lord. And you show us so many things, and you give us fresh revelation daily if we're looking, Lord. But at the end of the day, God, you're so awesome. All we could do is scratch the surface. And Lord, if that's all we got, if that's all we can do, then I hope and pray that it leads us to praise. That we praise you for who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, and what you will continue to do, not just in our fellowship, Lord, but in the whole body in general. We thank you, Lord, that for those that are seeking, you're revealing. We thank you, Lord, that we'll never lose sight of you, that we'll always be drawn closer, Lord. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that when the trumpet blows, we will see you face to face. So, Lord, keep us ready, keep us focused, and keep our eyes on you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.